We're reading Matthew 5, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 8. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, in 1982, major newspapers carried the story about a Anna May Peninga, who had been blind from birth. At the age of 47, she was 62, at the age of 47, she had married a man she met in a Braille class. He did the seeing for both of them for 15 years. And then he developed an eye disease, another eye disease, so that he lost his vision totally. So Mrs. Peninga had never seen the blue of a winter sky or the green of spring or summer. But because she grew up in a loving and supportive family, she was not resentful, but she exuded a very warm and loving personality. And then a Dr. Thomas Pettit from the Jules Stein Eye Institute at the University of California, Los Angeles, did a surgery that had been available for some 20 years, but hadn't been done very much, that was to remove congenital cataracts from her eye, the lens of her left eye. And she saw for the first time. Can you imagine what that must have been like, not to have vision, the ability to see faces you have felt, and to be able to do that for the first time? She shared how the world was so much brighter and more beautiful than she had ever imagined it to be. Now, even though she could immediately recognize her husband and others she knew well, she said, in a little bit of jest, now I could tell who of my acquaintances were taller or shorter, thinner or heavier. She said, for the first time, I could see the Pacific coast in all of its many and varied beauty. For the first time, I could see birds in flight and branches waving. To see for the first time is a miracle that is almost impossible for me to describe. It is impossible if you've been blind and you see. And yet, Jesus in this passage is telling us that there is an even greater sight, a sight of seeing God. When we pass from this earth and in that split second see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, that will be the greatest experience in all of life, beyond this life of trouble, of heartache, of confessing sin, receiving forgiveness, of being disappointed in personal relationship, 1 second of sight with Christ will cause us to forget a lifetime of troubles. And that miracle is far greater than even the miracle that Anna Mae Penica experienced. But what Jesus is also teaching in this passage is there is a sight of him spiritually. Spiritually experiencing his saving grace in the heart through faith in him. That brings the joy of forgiveness and strength, comfort, to see him, to gain a sharp vision of him, even in the adversities of life. There's a spiritual sight. I think that's what Helen Keller, who was born blind and deaf, said when somebody very bluntly said to her, "It must be terrible to be blind." To which she responded, "It is far better to be blind and have a heart that sees than to have two eyes without a heart that sees." Three points on purity of heart. The source, one. The significance, two. And the security, three. So what is the source of a pure heart? Well, to understand who the source is, we have to understand, I think, first, what a pure heart is. What does it mean to have a pure heart? And how can anyone ever have a pure heart? When Jesus makes reference in verse 8, approved of God are the pure in heart, he is undoubtedly referring to Psalm 24, 3 and 4, where the answer is given to the rhetorical question, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who will dwell in his holy tabernacle? He who has clean hands," in other words, clean actions, actions that at the source are clean, "and a pure heart." So Jesus is undoubtedly drawing from Psalm 24, 3 and 4. But what does it mean to really have a heart that is pure? Well, it means this. Put simply, it means to be internally cleansed from the guilt of sin before God through faith in the precious atoning blood and death of Christ. It means to cast ourselves on Jesus alone. Because this kind of cleansing is a radical cleansing of the heart that only God can do. And because he is the great physician, he is 100% effective in his procedure every time. This was promised in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. God promises in love, "I will sprinkle you clean and wash the impurity from your heart in clean water. I will pour my spirit into you and I will give you a new heart." In other words, God is saying, "I will internally cleanse you by being your great surgeon to put you on my operating table and to give you a new heart through faith in me." Now, briefly and pointedly, we all have a record of defilement because we have all disregarded and been indifferent to God in word, thought, and deed. And God promises, I will give you a new record over you to replace the old record of sin, and that is the record of my Son's perfect righteousness that covers you, so you have an absolutely perfectly righteous standing before God. For when God sees you in Christ, He does not see your sin. He sees the purity of Christ's righteousness. Now, isn't that wonderful? That's a gift of God's grace when we cast ourselves on Christ. Jesus also spoke of this in Matthew 23, where we read these words. And they're actually spoken against the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who thought they didn't need God in the heart. They could do all kinds of outward things and make God indebted to them and treat people with unkindness and indifference, worship themselves instead of God, and God was indebted to them. The Pharisees would say, blessed are the outwardly pure who make it look like they're pure, even though they're not, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Jesus said. Matthew 23:25-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had this experience in my life, thinking that a cup was clean on the outside, and only to find it was not. One example of how we can be like this is we smile and we talk to a person as if they're our best friend, but inwardly we're seething with bitterness towards them and resentment. In other words, the inside of our hearts are to be focused on God, absorbed with Him, concentrated on Him, so that we would give God that type of resentment and ask Him to give us a heart of care for this person, so that there's a matching of inward and outward. We can't do it in our strength. God must do it. So what does pure mean? Well, the word was used, actually, pure was used of clean water, purified water. Clean was used of metals that didn't have alloy in them. Pure was used of grain that had been winnowed, so there was no chaff. And pure was used of feelings that had no mixture of wrong motives. So the word pure actually means this. It means that we are inwardly pure through faith in the blood and righteousness of Christ. But it also means, because that is true, we are now free by God's grace to focus on Jesus, to concentrate on Him, to be absorbed with Him, so that there are no distracted loyalties, no distracted false motives in our love for him. And you see, that's something that takes a whole lifetime into eternity for us to gradually grow into. So it may have both senses. You can understand negatively purity this way, can't we? Have you ever been introduced to somebody or talked to somebody and they're smiling and they're nodding at you, and all the way while they're looking around at other people, and you don't feel they're all with you? You feel you're a means to an end. They're not all there with you. They're not focused on you. And you feel like you're being used. Well, what Jesus was teaching is, receive me as your purity. And with all the struggles and troubles there are in life that would keep you from focusing on me, ask for my grace to be focused on me, to concentrate on me, to see me, to be there to serve me in your day-to-day, moment-by-moment life. And the more you do so, the purer your heart will become, and the more you'll see me working in your life, and the more you'll see all the good things I'm doing that we're so often blind to because we're not absorbed with God. Now, what's the difficulty with that? The qualifying word, pure in heart. Because we recognize, don't we, all the problems of life are because man does not have a heart that is right towards God. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, that it's out of the heart of man that flow evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft, wickedness, slander, greed. He also said in Mark 7:15-21, look, it's not what a person eats that defiles them. It's what comes out of a person's life that is defiling. From their heart. So we recognize this is such a difficult thing to accomplish. It's impossible. Jesus is demanding something that we cannot do. He's demanding perfection. Be pure in heart. And actually, he'll say in the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who of us, including myself, models perfect humility? Poor in spirit. Who of us perfectly mourns over our sin? Who of us is perfectly gentle and humble? Who of us always thirsts for God? And the answer is none of us. Only Jesus Christ does. And so what is the message? This is the big message to take away. The source is Christ. This beatitude is intended for us all to cast ourselves on Christ. And Christ alone, for the radical new heart he will give us, for he will never cast you away if you come to him. He will give you a new heart. And work in you a cleansing from the guilt and power of sin, and the power of the Holy Spirit to focus, to be absorbed, to be concentrated on Him. The source is Christ. So then, that's the source, but what is the significance? The significance is in the word seeing, is it not? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who not only love God on the surface, but blessed are those who love Him at the core of their heart and at the source of their activities, for they will see God. Now, this is beautiful. What Jesus is teaching is that as we focus on God and are concentrated on Him, we see God more and more working in our lives, working through our lives. We will see God. How do we see God? Well, first of all, we see Him in His Word, the Bible. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the desire of my heart." In other words, Jeremiah saw God in His Word. He saw that God is a God who is faithful in love, who will always prove Himself faithful in the difficulties and trials, as well as the prosperities and joys of life. And he saw God that way because he saw and believed God's promise that God is faithful and true in all of His ways. I remember as a young man memorizing Bible verses, but they didn't mean anything to me because I had not trusted Christ yet. But then when God, by His grace, gave me a new heart to take away my heart of stone and to soften me in faith to Him, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I wanted to read it. It was alive. It was moving. It was active. I saw God. And I saw all that He had done for me in Christ. And God's Word was kneaded into my life. K-N-E-A-D. Kneaded into my life by the power of God's Spirit. There's another seeing. Do not we see God's footprints and hand in nature? Let me read Psalm 29 for us, 3 and 4. We had a little bit of this week in the storm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. When David saw the thunder and lightning, he was reminded of God's power. That God speaks and the thunder comes. But he also saw the voice of God in the lightning. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. He saw the power of God in the flashes of lightning. In other words, as we focus on God and concentrate on God, we see His power in nature and are reminded that this God is our God who cares for us. We see the same truth in Isaiah. Isaiah is reminded of God's creation, and he realizes that the God who set the gazillions of zillions of stars in place is the very God who cares for him tenderly, attending to his every need. And as he sees the eagle winging its flight up into the sky, he's reminded that the Lord will renew his strength like the eagles. Now, perhaps this morning you feel like a log that has been burned in the fire. All the juice is out of you. You're depleted. You're discouraged. You're worn out. Your God, who is your creator and the creator of the universe, came as a baby in Christ, lived the perfect life of righteousness for you. And the very voice that created everything is the voice that cried out on the cross in love for your salvation, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer, though there was no answer at the time, was, for the sake, my son, of those whom I love, who you died for. God can renew you. So this purity of heart grows. We see God more. And brothers and sisters, we see God with an even clearer focus in adversity. God does not leave us in adversity. God does not forsake those whom he died for. Hell has been defeated. Satan has been overcome. Sin has been conquered. The same God who has defeated our greatest enemies says, if I am for you, nothing can be against you. Even adversities give us a sharper vision of God's faithfulness. Lord, melt me, mold me, refine me, enable me to wait on you. Now, how can we develop this pure heart? So we see its source, its significance, and now the security. What is the security? The security is this. And I mentioned it at the beginning of the message. There is a far greater seeing that is awaiting you as a child of God. And let it be for you what finishing a race is for a runner who focuses, despite their pain, the pain of a race, on the finish prize. And they know that that prize is waiting for them, and therefore they endure to gain that prize because they know it has been won for them. The most stupendous experience of your life as a believer is waiting for you when you will see Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, face to face. 1 John 3:1-2. See how great a love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called sons of God. And everyone who has this hope, John says, in him, the hope of Christ's coming, purifies himself just as he is pure. To keep developing a pure heart, focus on what you will be in Jesus. John says if you focus on the fact you're going to see Jesus, you're going to be like him in his character. The work God has begun, he's going to complete. The joy you have now is nothing compared to what it will be. So focus on what you will be and let that drive you and motivate you to focus on him now. What a glorious promise. Only the Bible has that. And my final word is this. Let us fill our hearts with the Word of God, and God will do the rest of the work of developing a pure heart. Immerse and interact with it. Let us remember we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. We have a new identity, and over you is no longer a name tag of failure. The name tag on you is you're righteous in the righteousness of Christ. Focus on that. The source is Christ. The significance is growing seeing of God with sharper focus. And thirdly, the security is you will see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your rich grace in Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us, inside of us, through your power and love to finish the work in us. Grant us to have pure hearts, assured that we are cleansed from all sin and loved by you, and enable us to focus our lives on living for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.